Just as I am without one plea.
Good morning from your friends and neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. The Rock Creek Church of Christ is glad to share this program with you. We hope it will help you as you seek to know God and what His will is for your life. For the next few months, I plan to take a look at the book of James, an excellent book for many reasons, and it's a very appropriate book because in many ways the book of James addresses some very practical and applicable aspects to the Christian life. You know, in past shows, we've looked at books that have some theology and doctrine associated with them. Well, here in the book of James, we're going to be looking at more of what you might say is the nuts and bolts of Christianity, what it looks like to live the Christian life out day by day. And it begins really in this first chapter. In James chapter 1, verse number 1, James addresses his letter to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, I think that's a phrase that we need to define very clearly. I understand this to be James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also a brother of Jude. James was a very influential man in the first century church, particularly in Jerusalem. In fact, we see James as one of the leading elders in the city of Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Acts chapters 15 and 21 both show him in that light. And James, as a pillar in the Jerusalem church, is writing to those Jewish Christians that are scattered out among the nations, or among the Gentiles, if you will. It's a little like what Peter says at the beginning of his letter, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter's letter was written to Jewish Christians. Now, this doesn't mean that it's inappropriate for me as a Gentile, or perhaps you as a Gentile, to study the book of James, or to hold it as being authoritative. No, in fact, we should do that very thing. This is the inspired word of God, and what James has to say is applicable to anyone who follows after the Lord Jesus. It's just necessary for us to understand, based upon verse number one, who James was writing to, and that also, I think, helps us to understand the perspective from which James is writing. In verse number two, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." We all can relate to falling into trials in our life. We all have challenges that come along. And the way James puts this is, he says, when you fall into various trials. Sometimes the challenges we encounter aren't expected. They're not necessarily something that we have created for ourselves or someone has heaped upon us. They come out of the blue. And I think that Job, the Old Testament character Job, serves as an excellent example of this very thing. We're told in the first two chapters of Job that in a matter of days, perhaps weeks, Job lost his children, he lost his wealth, and he lost his health. Job saw none of these things coming. His friends tried to explain these things away by saying, "Well, Job, you've committed some sin." And Job spends much of his time in that book saying, "I'm not aware of any sin that I've committed that would have caused this." You see, Job's friends believed in a concept called karma. They believed that if you did something bad in the past, then something evil was going to happen to you in the future. Job says, "I don't know of anything that I can be charged with. So how can you explain these trials that I've fallen into?" And that's what James is talking about here. People just fall into various trials. There are circumstances that are unanticipated in life that crop up. And if we're not careful, we can allow them to trip us up. James says to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And why should we be joyful? Well, because of the outcome, or the potential outcome, in verse number 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. As I go through this trial, as my faith is challenged, I can step back and look at that trial, not as a master, but as a servant, as something which is shaping me, helping me become stronger in my faith. It's helping me develop this very important quality called patience. And that's why I can take joy and satisfaction in those trials. This is very contrary to what our natural inclination is as human beings. We get into trials and we want to complain, we want to feel sorry for ourselves, we want to victimize ourselves, and that's not the perspective that the Christian is to have. We are to look at these trials as an opportunity for growth. It doesn't mean that these trials will be enjoyable. It simply means that we can find some sense of fulfillment, or satisfaction, or accomplishment when we endure those trials, knowing that when we come out on the other side of them, they have done us good. But we need to let these trials, as James says in verse number 4, we need to let them have their perfect work. As he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It is possible for us to resist the molding power of these trials. It is possible for us to thwart that work. James says, let patience have its perfect work. Or in other words, allow this trial not to sow seeds of doubt, not to make you question God, but rather to let this trial shape you and mold you. And the whole objective, he says, is that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, several times on this program, we've talked about how perfection, in the New Testament sense, often means maturity or completeness. And that's what I think James has in mind here. It's not that we will be free from sin or free from guilt. It's the blood of Jesus that takes those things away. And James says that we lack nothing when we allow these trials to do their work. In other words, we can acquire all sorts of other character qualities in life. For instance, we could become humble. We could become meek. And yet the Christian life would be incomplete if the Christian did not allow these trials to shape and mold them. He goes on in verse number 5. And he offers a very wonderful promise. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God is the giver of wisdom. You know, Solomon spends a lot of time in the book of Proverbs talking about wisdom and its source, God. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we want to acquire true wisdom, we need to look to God. He is the source of all wisdom. And this is what James has in mind. If you lack wisdom, if you're in the midst of these trials and you lack wisdom or in any other part of your life, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And I like what he says, that God gives liberally and without reproach. In other words, God is open-handed with distributing wisdom. He wants his children to be wise. He likes it when we recognize that we need him, that we need wisdom from him. And for that reason, he gives liberally. He's a very generous giver when it comes to those who ask for wisdom. And he also says that God gives wisdom without reproach. God doesn't look down at us and say, well, there's dumb old Wade. Once again, he's asking for wisdom. I've given him wisdom in the past, and it still hasn't done any good. God doesn't look down on us in that way. He gives to us wisdom without reproach. He doesn't criticize us. He doesn't think less of us. It pleases him when his children ask for wisdom. And so he gives freely, and he gives without criticism. And James says, it will be given to you. If you ask, it will be given to you. You know, in our last study, in the book of John, we were talking about the promise when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that God will grant your prayer. As I pointed out on several different occasions in that study, we have to pray according to His will. We need to know what God's will is, and it's only when we pray according to God's will that He responds. Well, here's something that we can ask for that's according to God's will. If we ask for wisdom in the name of Jesus Christ, God is going to give it to us. James goes on, though, in verse number 6 and says, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." So when you ask for wisdom, you shouldn't be second-guessing God. You shouldn't be wondering, well, does God hear my prayer? Is he going to grant my request? I'm not really sure that he's listening right now. Does he really want me to be wise? James says, if you ask in that way, God is not going to respond. You must ask in faith, with no doubting. Because the one who doubts is like a boat on the sea. A boat on the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And this is what doubt does to us. I've talked about on several different occasions how doubt can be a very helpful tool. It can help sharpen our faith. But here, I think what James is talking about is a person who is controlled by his or her doubts. That doubt has taken the place of faith. James says, believe. When you ask for wisdom, believe that God is going to give it to him. And he says in verse number 7, "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." If you can't ask in faith, God is not going to grant you your request. And if you ask only half-heartedly, with doubt in your heart, the Lord is not going to respond. Why? As James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And if you've ever been at a point where indecision has set in, where you've got several options and you can't choose which way to go, you know exactly what James is talking about. A person who is indecisive is a double-minded person. They're looking at all their options, looking at all the potentialities, and they can't make a decision. There's instability there. What God is looking for is the person who knows what they want and is persuaded that God will give them what they want. And in this case, the person desires wisdom. And when you ask for wisdom with faith in your heart, God will grant your request.
As we draw this week's lesson to a close, your neighbors at the Rock Creek Church of Christ want you to know that Jesus died for our sins. Scripture says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have made mistakes and failed to live up to God's expectations. And there is no good thing we can do to make amends for the wrong we have done. For that reason, God offers Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus lived a perfect life and offered himself on the cross as a payment for our sins. If you want to know more about what Jesus has done for you and how you can live for him, please visit us at the Rock Creek Church of Christ in Ottawa, Kansas. Our church building sits 2 miles south of Walmart on Highway 59. We meet at 10 a.m. on Sundays for a Bible study, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 1:45 p.m. for a Bible study. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please join us as we worship God, encourage one another, and learn more about God's will for our lives.